So who are the Gen Z? They are called newer than the millennial. So who are these people? In the very first session, I put up the chart where you see that the cutoff age was 2000. That means millennial go right up to 2000. But if you remember the chart, there was an overlap. So there's 5 years overlap. 1995, born 1995, is that Andrew? No. Who's 1995 here? Ruben. So 1995 to 2010 will fall into Gen Z. So there's 5 years overlap. Some of you will identify with Z better than Y. Some of you will identify Y better than Z because there's a 5 years overlap. So a lot of times, it all because of the influence around you, the events around you, your family upbringing. So there's a lot of factors involved in that. So most articles say 1995 to 2010, that would be Gen Z. Okay? So we have a group of the girls today who are not here. They are typically Gen Z. It's clear cut. Okay, let's just have a visual picture. Who are the ones from 95 to 2010? Stand. After this session, you tell me whether you are Y or you're Z, okay? Why, huh? So these are all the Zers, okay? So that means officially, if you look at this chart, JC and Kaishen will be at the crossover, correct? Right? So these people, you are born with the technology. You already have technology. And this is called the next silent generation. They are very similar. So people who study the generational cycle says that there is a repetition. Okay? There's a repetition of generation. Every four generation, you get a repetition. So this one is the post-truth era, the post-Christian culture era, meaning to say that there's so much deception in this era, between this time, there's so much changes that Christianity has been really become so superficial, that it has been such a challenge for the church globally, in every country, there is such a tremendous warfare, if you want to call it, is against Christianity, especially in the urban culture. So this generation, they are called the iGen. They are called digital natives. So if you remember JC's spoken word last week, he did slot in the word iGen, but actually iGen is more for the Z. Yeah. So what make them who they are? How do these Zagzers function? Next slide. You can take a picture and then you can zoom in. But this basically sum up what the Gen Z is. They are called the multi-taskers. So even in this picture itself, that's the picture I get when I look at them. They can do everything at one go. Okay? So you can zoom in, but we will not go through every characteristic. But it is said that right now in our world, I do not know the current statistic, but it's said that right now in our world, the biggest group of people is the Zagzers. No way. They beat you, is it? 70 million according to this chart. I'm not sure this 70 million is which country or what, but I couldn't find out that. But I just like this picture because it just gives me a visual picture of the multi-multitaskers. So why you are multitasker, but Zag overshot you. They are multi-multitaskers. So you see that there's a Gen X parents. That means that Gen Z primarily, or most of the majority, their parents are Gen X. So if chronologically you marry at a certain age, the general age, then the silent generation will parent X. The silent generation or the first line of boomers, the patriots, they will parent Gen X. Then the boomers, second and third tier boomers, if you have been following, if not, go back to the to our podcast. So the boomers, the later boomers, will parent Y. And then the X will parent Z, and the Y will parent Alpha. So 6 years old and below, they're Alpha. So we have one in this room. All right? So there has been a pattern according to the research, you see. Now this generation will look like the silent generation. That's why they're called the next silent generation. Boomers are loud, rebellious, activist, right? And then came Y, although Y and boomers were in a great conflict in the workplace, but Y and boomers actually share similarities. They are also loud and rebellious. And then X is sandwiched in between the forgotten generation, if you remember. And then X parent Z. My alphabet's also a bit clumped up already. So Z, so that's the next silent generation. So Y will be Alpha. So we are seeing a pattern here. Right, we're studying math suddenly. We see a pattern. So Alpha will be similar to Boomer and Millennial. So that means it's going to be very challenging to raise the Alpha generation. Take note. That's why we're studying the generational studies. As long as you're abiding in God and giving all that you should be to our family and guarding them with the word of God, you will be good, right? You will not produce perfect children, angels, but you will be in good hands. So just know this pattern. No pressure. No pressure, yes. So the second picture, so this is the one you can go back and study. Right, so how do Z function? If you think that Y is not focused, Z, because of the quick information overload, they are also, they are less focused. And this generation do not understand what is life without immediate access into the web. Because they are born with technology. You know, they have no idea at all. They have no clue. So old people like the silent generation and the boomers forget about telling them, you have no clue. Because they really have no clue of the past. They do not understand what you're talking about. They do not understand what it means because they access the net just like that. They are born with this privilege already, right? And these are early starters because of the internet, because of the web. Everything is head start because everybody wants to produce the best kids in town, from reading program to art to sports to academics, everything, parents want a head start. When I became a parent, I was pressured. I was pressured by my peers and the society to give my kids head start until the Lord spoke to me very clearly and pulled me back and says that you got to move by my spirit. You are not going to respond. You're not going to be anxious. You're not going to succumb to what the world demands of you and your children and your family. But you are going to use the Bible as your manual. And it takes a lot from me as a perfectionist mother to come before the Lord to say that I drop all the standard I think I should attain for my kids, but only to hear the Spirit of the Lord speak to me. So it is a very intentional, deliberate act if we are going to guard our family. It's not going to be easy, but it is possible with God. And these kids, because they have direct access to the net, they are also sexually very fluid. Meaning to say that from an early age, they already not just have the knowledge, but they are already sexually active. When I was a nurse in my 20s, youth come in. And it was a time where I discovered that, hey, in a little town in Malaysia called Penang, far away from all this Western world, we are not spared from premarital sex. I was horrified when I went to the hospital. I feel like, hey, I was so naive. Because so many youth, young people, like when I say youth, young people means 16, 17, 18, 19, early 20s, not married, coming in, and because we have to take history unless they lie to us, but if they lie to us, we cannot give a proper diagnosis, right? Majority, a big bulk of youth that come in say, I'm sexually active. And it broke my heart. And that was why I gave my life to youth ministry. I was 20s. I was early 20s when I was a nurse. When I graduated, I was 21. So I felt the urgency to protect the youth. Although I was 21, I was part of the youth group as well. But I just suddenly realized that, you know, this is real. It's not in the movie. It's not only in Hollywood. And we are spared. But this is real. Right at the doorstep. The worst is, my own youth walked into the hospital and gave that kind of history, and it broke my heart. He said, you don't go and tell the youth group. Of course, I don't. I cannot reveal names, but it broke my heart. Like, what? You know, so I told God, I'll give my life to youth ministry. I'll protect especially the girls. Don't touch the girls. And then now some of you think that why am I so protective? It's because of all these experiences, because of all these encounters, you know, that put that burden in me. So these kids in the Zexers, if in my time, so these are the Gen X, okay? I'm talking to you and early 20s. These are the Gen X that walk into the hospital. And then we went into counseling also in youth ministries that we come from. And we found out that even in the church, within the church, the Christian youth are not spared from premarital sex. And so many of our youth that we counsel, we have to lead them through healing. And some of these kids, they are good kids. They are good kids. Just that those boundaries were broken. Right? And that's why we always say, be very careful to put up boundaries. But come to Y and then Z. Everything is just swing wide open. There's no more boundaries unless your parents are so careful to put that boundary in your home. Most of you would have free access to the net, right? And from young age, they've been exposed. Is it wrong to learn about sex education? It is not. But it has to be age appropriate. That means you lead that young person as they go, how much can the person take psychologically, mentally, emotionally? That will lead them. And every person is very different. Every person is different. And then we do not paint the picture, because sex is really designed by God within the confines of marriage for the pleasure of men and women. And then that love unity will cause the world to multiply. But that design is only for within the marriage confinement. But when we break that, that's when sex becomes dirty. Sex is ugly. And so the world tells you sex is pleasurable, but it's ugly, right? So you Of course, Y and Z nowadays, they just talk about it like, it's okay. It's normal. If you don't do it, you're square. Right? So, sex is beautiful, sex is clean, but within the confinement of marriage. But these kids, now you just go into the mall. Sometimes I feel so disgusted because of the way they act and react to the opposite gender. And these kids are young. We don't have to go to the mall. Most of you in the stadium during the league, you see things, don't you? For those under your care, you should be able to speak life to them. You should be able to rebuke them. For those who are not, then you got to pray. Are you with me? That's how you redeem our people one by one. And the Zexers, they are frugal because experiencing economic crisis. And they are fast learners. They learn very fast because of the net. They are creative. These people are not so, you know, like hoarding in a group, herd mentality, but they are more individuality. These people are entrepreneurial. They are flexible and realistic because the Z have seen the Y. And they have seen enough of how the Y behaves. They have observed the setback and the negatives of the Gen Y. And they see life a bit different, although some people lump Y and Z together and call them millennials. But actually, millennials are referring to the Y. But sometimes, they also call the Z millennials. They group them together because they're so similar in their characteristic. But if you study them carefully, they are not. So this group are more resilient due to high early exposure. And therefore, they are the ones who want to confront issues. They are more prepared for the workplace. So earlier on, I say 2001 to 2010, that would be the Z, but more and more articles I read says that 95 onwards are the Z, because most of the first batch of Z already enter the workforce last year. Okay, so some of you are like, oh, but I'm not working yet. I'm still studying. So I say, in some places, the first batch already entered the workforce. So by 2020, in 3 years' time, you will have an influx of the Zexers entering the workplace in 3 years' time. So earlier I said these are the multitaskers because they handle different gadgets at one time. They are watching YouTube on their computer. They are texting, replying on their handphone. They have their music on another gadget. They are on Facebook. They are on other social media. So all the gadgets around them they have is all on at the same time and they handle all at the same time. These are the Zexers. Describes you. I know some of the X are multitaskers too. Y also multitaskers. But I'm saying that research say that it is rapidly increasing in their multitasking ability, the Z. To able. So at one sitting, they sapu all. And these people, their communication style has differentiated. You see, for the X, we love text. That's why I get very mad and uptight when you guys don't respond to my messages. Why have a problem with that, right? Why? I really wonder why. Initially, some years ago, I took it personal because I'm like, why this person never reply me? Blue tick me only. Like, why? You know? Why? And then more and more I discover that it's not one person, but it's dalam satu lengkungan of this bracket of people. And then I hear people coming to me mentioning your name. People outside the church. Ha! Huh? They say, how is this fella? I say, nah, like that. Oh. Says, I text this fella in your church, but this fella, never reply me. Then I say, okay. So don't take it so personal because these other friends also feel the same way. So why? 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 X, you got to respond in text if you're dealing with X. The longer, the better. Kim, we love essays, you know? Essays, yes. We always say only the X will write long WhatsApp messages. And then the Y, ding, 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 because instead of writing one long and then ding, that's, you know, every sentence and phrase is ding, 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 ding. Understand? Then before you reply, ding, you know. So when I talk to Y, I have learned over the years, before they ding me, I quickly ding them. But if you write to Pastor Ed, he's like, you don't think, you can write all whole thing, then only think. So, you see. So I have to learn how to speak to the different generation through my discovery. So if I speak to a Y, I always have very short sentences or phrases and then think before. If not, I cannot trace where they are by the time I write a long message. So Y, you reduce to a few characters, right? They say only 14 characters. But come to the Z. You are the emoji people. Even a WhatsApp have to keep up, right? They have changed to emoji. You have all sorts of emoji. It's crazy. You know, as I discover more and more different sort of emoji coming to me, you know, and sometimes we laugh. But emoji should be for people like, oh, he's not here, Aliang. That last week he texted me because he was sick. And I love getting texts from him because I have to sit down and decipher. Okay, sick. Ah, fever. Hachum, ha, okay. Cannot come to church. Pray for me to be strong. Ah, okay. So this should be reserved for people like Aliang, right? So we had a discussion last week. Remember my friend who came sitting right at the back? She was saying that it's crazy. Has our world really advanced? Because we're coming back one cycle. We've gone primitive. We've gone from text. We've gone from writing. Coming out with handwriting, coming out with languages, beautiful languages, right? I know some of you hate languages, but I love languages. Whatever language I have a chance, I would learn. And then, from languages and handwriting and cursive writing, some of you don't even know how to read cursive writing, not to say how to write, but you don't know how to read, you know. Now we have gone one cycle, everything reduced. That emoji, we're actually back to the primitive days, the cave drawing, right? So while preparing this message, I'm like, God, what has happened to us? Are we really civilized? Or we've gone one round? We have just wasted all the energy, effort that our forefathers put in into developing languages and writing. Right or not? Our brother here said, you're very good, you know. See, my mama can give this kind of emoji, you know, at her age. It's primitive, lah. No, no. So this group of people, we have to learn to communicate in their style. But at the same time, really the different generation coming together, we really help. We have to help each other to understand each other. And we really have to learn how to express ourselves to one another and come to some balance, right? So, the Zexers are very global. Because they grew up with technology. You see, the X have computer, right? And the Y, you have internet. Come to the Z. You are the people with mobile apps. Everything is app and virtual reality. This is where the Z is heading. So if you think you're advanced, you're fast, the Z are running faster. And that's why there's an article called Make Y. No, no. Millennials make way for Gen Z. Now watch out. So that's, you see, so I want to highlight the differences between the millennial and the Gen Z. Although you are similar, but yet you are different. Because one is tech-savvy, but the Z, you're tech-innate. Means you're born with it. It's your inborn. You're just wired. Understand? I remember the first tab that Pastor Ed got. He won it in a pastor's fellowship. First tab. I haven't even touched that tab that week. And then we went for our church camp in Gopeng. Heaven Harvest? Harvest Haven? Okay. So I remember that particular afternoon, I took out the tab. I was going to see what interesting thing that I can do with the tab. And then I turned it on, and I can't remember what I wanted to do, but I was still trying to figure out what to do. So I look at the tab, and my little boy, who was 3, I think, about there. He looked at me, and he took the tab from me. He said, Mom, I help you. Then he did whatever he needed to do. Then I look at him. I said, son, how do you know how to do? He said, I just know how to do. I said, but how do you know how to do? Like, did your father teach you? You know, did you watch somebody? Maybe he did watch Edward do. But the point is, the Zagzers is just wired in them. It's innate. They just know it. This girl just told me, I don't understand. She says, I don't understand the silent generation. Because it is common sense, ma. Because somebody asked her, someone in the silent generation asked her, how do you do, not my dad, how do you do this thing? How do you know that notification coming in? How do you know there's how many notification? So she said, you see this number 2 up here in this icon? Means you got 2 notification on your WhatsApp. They say, who? Chia Gao, huh? Who teach you one? And she's like, huh? Like they're very clever, man. Say, common sense, no? There's a 2 on top there. You know, but you see, to the Zach is like, what's so difficult? Hello? But to the silent, it's difficult. Because you're not wired that way. This is foreign. This is alien. It's a whole new world they have to grapple with. But to the Zagzers, common sense lah. Because they are innate. This one savvy. Millennial, transparent. Gen Z, protective. Selectivist. This one, active volunteers. So you want active volunteers, call the Zagzers, okay? Multicultural, mixed race and gender. This tolerant. This is accepting. Communicate with text. Communicate with images or emoji. Share things. Make things. Now focus. Future focus. Optimist. Realist. Want to be discovered. Want to work for their success. Team orientated. Collective conscious. Just look at it for a moment and make a comparison for yourself. And people like you decide where you fall in because you have 5 years overlap. Take a picture and then go back and then look at it. So what are the needs and expectation? I'm trying to finish today early, unless the Lord moved like last week, so that you can go off for your Mother's Day dinner. But next week, be prepared to stay longer. Huh? Next week, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will just move. Amen? And please, tell your DG, don't miss next week. Don't miss next week. And we're planning something fun after this. Remember not? After this whole study, we're planning something fun for the church so that we can do something intergenerationally. Okay, and that burden falls upon the wise. Yes. Why, huh? Okay, have a good look. Now, what are the needs and expectations of this generation? Number 1, attention. Right? We need, when I say attention means, we got to give them a lot of attention. We need to focus on this group of people to build them up. Don't look at them, oh, you're still so young, so young, so young. Because you're learning way faster than any generation. Way faster. Some people say, when they talk certain things in front of my son, they're like, hey, you're not supposed to hear. I said, I think he can give you a better teaching on girls than anybody else. Because he's surrounded by girls at home. And he knows a lot of things about girls, you know, because we talk naturally at home. So you need not close his ear to certain things. But of course, please be sensitive of the words. Sometimes you'll use not age appropriate. So the world and the church really need to zoom into this generation. and not focus on the millennials now. There's so much hype over the millennials. But really, the millennials are preset in their ways already. Correct? Very hard to change already. But of course, nothing is impossible by God's power. Not to say that we completely forget about millennial, but I'm saying that we don't just buy into all the hypes of the millennial. We need to zoom in to the Zexers. So if you are working with this group of people, you got to build them up. So not just the world, the family, but the church is very responsible for this group of people. And we have a good group, a big group of these people. No doubt you don't see them all the time, especially faithful ones like this. Every week I hope they will remind you that are Zexers in our midst, because we have so many of them that we see throughout the week, every single week. Yep. And the enemy is moving so very fast. Fast. Thank you to those who came to watch Fallen with us in the boiler room. We actually have watched in Boiler Retreat, but I just felt like I wanted the church to grow together with the Boiler team in the aspect of spiritual warfare. And I know it was very last minute. That thing was, the whole Friday night was planned to welcome back our brother. So we thought, okay, we'll get the church together. And you miss the special sterilized milk from Thailand. So... some of you came to join, but can I say that those who came last week, if you can you come this Friday? Because we haven't really finished debriefing and it's still like hot and lengthy, and I actually cut some of you off because it was getting late. I needed to send you guys back and we didn't have as much time to pray. And some of you are still talking to me on WhatsApp. So can you come on Friday and then we continue the debrief? Because last Friday, Pastor Ed was trying to teach you how to not just pick up obvious things from a Hollywood show, but how do you use your spiritual eye to see from a Hollywood show what the world, what the enemy through Hollywood is trying to say about you, your God, and your faith. You see, but from my side, what I wanted y'all to pick up is the spiritual warfare part of things, which we did not have time to actually go in, you know, to learn the unseen world and how do you contend with the unseen world. So some of the things were very interesting, right, that came up that none of you actually brought it up. So come on Friday, we will continue. But in that show, you would see that the unseen is real. An enemy is working very fast, quicker than you think. And if we are not walking closely with God, we will not have the strategy. If they strike first, we die. So you say, I have God, what? Yes, you have God. Like Pastor Ed said, you have God, you have the weapon. But it's not whether you have the weapon, but do you know how to use your weapon? Do you use your weapon enough? And in the show, you will see that part, I don't know how you guys felt, but that part, if you have seen Fallen, it's an old show. The part that really I felt helpless was when Hobbs went into, or when the enemy came into the police office and everybody, some of you haven't watched, right? Oh, don't talk, spoiler. But I felt helpless that scene because it's like, what do I do now? The enemy is all over me. I don't know whether y'all watch, the ones who watch, I don't know whether y'all felt that way, but when I watch it, it's just so real that sometimes we feel like we are surrounded. We are cornered. Like, there's no way to run. We run here, the enemy is here. We run there, the enemy is there. So, in our world, the enemy is no more subtle. It's no more quietly creeping. It's no more in disguise. The enemy is out right in front of you, smacking you left and right. And we just allow the enemy to slap us left and right. Are you with me? How long must the church stay that way? How long must people of God allow the enemy to do that to you, to your family members, to your friends, to your country, to your society? It is time that we get out of our slumber, of our sluggishness, and do something. There's so much talk about the blue whale, correct? Who doesn't know what's a blue whale? You know the real blue whale? You know the animal, the whale? Blue whale is, what do I call it? A program, a project, a game that has 50 tasks. It's not new. It's already a few years old. The first victim died in 2015. Now it's 2017, mid-year. Right? So, blue whale is all over Facebook. If you do not know, please go Google and read about it. But it's a game designed, targeted, especially for the people who are Gen Z. From 10 years old to 15 years old. That is their target group. And what do? It's a series of tasks over 50 days or night that lead you at the 50th final task to commit suicide. To commit suicide. And then you say, ayah, so stupid pun ada ke? And we wonder why. Why these kids are so stupid? Why these kids have no brain, is it? Why these kids would do such a thing? Now, all the write-ups that I went to read, reports, parents interview, even the adults say, if you actually log on and watch it, you will also freak out. Don't try lah. It's not worth watching. Okay? Don't, out of curiosity, go and log in, register yourself. But these are parents whom they interview that are victims, you know, or potential suicide case that they show their parents. Is it the parents say, even adults watch, you will be so scared that you don't know what to do, but you just have to die. It's that freaky. And so blue whale has a series of tasks. And you see, the thing is, this group, 10 to 15 years old, in those days now, what do 10 to 15 years old do? Play Barbie dolls, bakuli, tiak, tiak, tiak. Huh? My time, I don't even have Barbie dolls. I never knew Barbie doll existed, although already, but I was so poor. All I have was paper dolls. I just draw all my own dolls, draw all their own clothes, clip them on. Then when finished, I just slot into my book because we have such a small room. You know, we have no place to store toys. So paper dolls is good. But this is crazy. So 10 to 15 years old, why do they target this group? Because if you study childhood education, this group have a very rapid growth. Hormones are changing. It's a crazy, raging hormonal changes that's happening. And they have very strong emotion. So the age is getting lower, right? Those days, twins are not so. We talk about the changing milestone at 13, form 1. But these days, it's getting lower. Even puberty age is getting lower. So this group have rapid growth, have very strong emotion. They can love very passionately, but they also can hate very intensely. So they will use very strong word, I hate. This group, 10 to 15, they're highly curious. They are very curious people, so they move from the concrete to abstract. And then they're trying to ponder, decipher what is this abstract thing. And they enjoy that. And this group of people are not here. Because when I prepared this, I thought, it just helped me to understand again, although I study childhood education, but it's a revision for me. Now, 10 to 15 is a time when their silliness maximizes. Correct? You're one of the most sane 10 to 15 year old. So, some of you working with this group of people, you're like, oh, cannot tahan, these people are so silly. Just let them be. They will pass. You know, but of course, there must be certain boundaries. You know, if it's healthily silly, it's okay. Laugh with them, play with them, but create that boundaries and respect. And peer pressure also very high. So when they go through this series of 50 tasks for Blue Whale, it's a lot of pressure coming from peers who are locked in there and also the person who designed this program. And in their own words, some of them say, this program is to kill and destroy. Is to kill and destroy. What is destroy? The Bible say, right, the enemy come, the thief come, to steal, to kill, doesn't just full stop there. To steal, if you steal something, you steal something from me, you can still come and claim it back, right? If you steal something from me and then you kill it, I will still have evidence, right? That you steal it. But if the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, means it's pumped. No more evidence left. You are dead, gone. No memory of you anymore. That is the work of the enemy. But Jesus came to give us life. And give us life? Give us life? Abundantly. Full. So don't only stop at the thief come to steal, kill, and destroy. The hope is Jesus come to give us life and give it to the full. So this is the exact words when they interview this teenager. Says this program is to kill and destroy us. So why do we need to pay attention to Gen Z? Because they really need strong leadership. They need parental guidance to help them make healthy decisions. So if you have any sort of influence over this group, you have to assume that responsibility. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a parent, auntie, uncles, brother, sisters, friends who are older, spiritual leader, coaches, managers, you have a role to play to give proper guidance for this group of people, and they are in your hands every week. That is how intense your responsibility is. Now, Philip Budkin, right, his name, the designer of this program, he was 21. Good-looking guy. Yeah? Good-looking guy. And he's caught now, but he has no conscience. When interviewed, he says, this is his word, he says, I was giving them what they didn't have in real life. Warmth, understanding, connection. And he calls them biological waste. Says that it is better these people die because they are biological waste. So he has no conscience. He says it is okay because I'm helping them. So dying is a better option for this biological waste. So why do these kids go back to him? Because in that counseling, in that connection, in that relationship virtually, people get attracted to him and he gives them that pseudo acceptance, love that 10 to 15 year olds need. Sad, right? So you see what, then you are thinking, what does Blue Whale actually does? I'm sure Blue Whale is just one of the things the enemy use, you know. Enemy use all sorts of ways to get you. You see, the task is usually at night, or rather early in the wee early morning. So this girl says that she will have to wake up every 4:20 a.m. to do her task. Can you imagine having sleep deprivation and having to wake up every day at this crazy hour? Because 3 to 4, I know y'all not so quiet, right? I know y'all don't sleep at 12. Those days, sir, kids and teenagers sleep at 10. Gone are the days. Then 12. Now we're still, I think, 3 a.m., 2 a.m., y'all sleep. So 3 a.m. is just you snooze off. 4 a.m., you're in deep sleep. these kids have to wake up at 4 a.m. plus every night or every morning to complete their task. So when you have sleep deprivation, that's how the enemy works. It's a psychic tactic. It's a psychological manipulation. Because after one night, okay. Two night, no sleep, okay. Three night, okay. How many of you have not slept for 1 week, 7 nights straight? Tell me, and you're still going function optimum. How many? What is your threshold? Have you pushed yourself to a limit of not sleeping at night? What is your threshold during the night? Is it 1 night? 2 night? 3 night? Half a night? For the nurses, we know our threshold. Those days, Jason's mom say I sound very old when I teach generational studies. Those days in my time in nursing, we work 7 nights straight. And then we get one sleeping day after the 7 night. Then we claim our off day. Then you take another day. We call it sleeping night, off day. Then another off day is, which is actually the following week's off day. Right, so sleeping night and then two sleeping night, then nights off, sleeping day. Sorry, nights off, sleeping day, and then off day, and then that week's off day. So it's like about 3.5 days off. So some people say, "Oh, it's a good right," but wait till you work 12 hours every night in a ward, especially your ward is busy. Straight, you go back, sleep a little bit, and then come back. We have found that, I have found that, my colleague have found that, when we reach our day three, we are still okay. Number fourth night, we feel a bit easily agitated already. We can still function, still go on 4 nights. By the time we reach 7 nights, we are all drained. We just cannot wait to clock out. We're drained. We are totally drained, even though we sleep in the daytime, but it's different. And the sleep daytime is just a few hours, then we have to come back again. And Sunday is my worst day, or rather Saturday night, and then I work until Sunday morning, and then I go to church. Then I attend adult training class, like a Bible school, and then I go lunch with my youth, and then I hit that time, I go home 4 p.m. straight from last night. And so Sunday, I sleep the least. So some of you can tell me, I don't have enough sleep, like Pastor. Like, I don't know. I don't know why it's not enough sleep. Okay. So, then the hospital decide in Malaysia to change from 7 nights to 4 nights because that's the threshold. Change to 4 nights. Then now the nurses are a bit more privileged. They have switched the 4 nights down to 3 because before you hit that tired mode, 3 nights, still good. Then you go day off. So for us, we know 4 nights in a row, you really feel it. 7 nights is drained. 50 nights. Can you imagine? 50 nights in a row. No good sleep and always facing these horrific images and tasks that you have to accomplish. So it plays with your psyche. So at the end of that the journey, you cannot function ready. You have no ability to make good judgment anymore. You will do whatever it tells you. Of course, some survive. Some survive. But now you understand why these people fall. Because you can't make good judgment when you don't have enough sleep. And I'm sure they start hearing voices. They start hallucinating. They start seeing things. When you don't sleep enough, you will start hearing voices and you will start seeing things, you know. So please, have a good sleep, okay? Don't try to be gung-ho. So these kids will have, because they have excessive access into the net, it creates obsessive behavior. They have obsessive behavior. And that's why we need to give them attention. That's their need. We got to direct their attention to meaningful conversation. That comes to my second part. Faith conversation. Faith conversations are authentic conversations about God, about us being God's children, about our existence. Why are we here? In the movie Fallen, in one part, okay, I cannot tell you, when watch, what they think they're here for. So authentic conversation means we talk about God over meals, over our day, throughout the day in our activities. And that is the parents' job. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the youth leader's job. But because our world is post-truth era, we have to work extra hard if you are ministers of God. You have to work extra hard as church pastors, as spiritual leaders and mentors, as coaches. You have to work extra hard because we don't have many stable, strong Christian family anymore. And so we have to do our part. We have to let them hear and be involved in faith conversation. Faith conversation happens all the time, not within the church confined, not only in DGs, not only in CG, not only in CF, but it must happen throughout your day. Not only through teaching, preaching, and this is the fail responsibility of Christian parents. So in this era, we need more and more spiritual parents, especially in a church like us. Those of you who are older, whether you like it or not, we have to rise up to assume the spiritual parenting role. Yes, can I hear an amen? We need spiritual fathers. We need spiritual mothers for these kids. And so if you don't grow up, how are they going to grow up? So you need to grow up first before you can parent them. So they need brothers and sisters in Christ to assume this responsibility, to give them the attention and to talk to them and to listen to them. Now look around in church. Look around your mission field, in the sports, in floorball, in wall climbing, in anywhere, in schools, at church, your neighborhood. Which kid can you impart life to? Which kid can you impart life to? Just as Blue Whale target one at a time, strategically. You can also target one at a time. Lord, I hear you speak. I feel the Spirit of the Lord is here. And I command every spirit that do not belong to the Spirit of the Kingdom of God, that I want to remind you that the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ is on the cross. And we remind you, enemy, to look carefully. That is your destiny. You have been defeated in Jesus' name by the blood of the Lamb. And we thank you that every child that is under the sphere of our influence, the influence of this church, Lord, we ask for your protection. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your defense over them, O Lord. Every one of them, whether they are from Christian home or non-Christian home, Lord, we ask that your angels will be protecting them in Jesus' name. And we got to invite God into every connection, every talk, every conversation, and make God such a natural part of our conversation. I find that some of you still get very uncomfortable when you talk about God. God has to be so natural in your life. It has to be so natural. If He is your God, He's your everything, you got to be so natural with talking about God, just like talking about any friend. Right? We all talk about our friends, our family members, our fathers, our mothers, gossips about people. Why not talk about God? Where is Jesus in our conversation? Where is the Holy Spirit in our everyday life? Now, Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 6. Can we look at that? This is the Shema. He says here, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Deuteronomy in this part is a serious commandment. And this commandment has been broken in many homes. We cannot fault those who do not know God. But those parents who know God and do not carry out Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 9, we are responsible when we face God. This is a serious commandment, the Shema. Talks about not just loving. We always recite, we must love our Lord, our God, with all our heart, mind, soul. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And we forget the second part. You shall teach them diligently. Not one time only. But it's diligently to your children. And shall talk to them when you sit. When you walk, by the way. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. That's basically everything you do, right? Throughout the day. Sit. Walk. Lie down. Means sleep. When you rise again, means God must be in it. Of course, most of you sit more than you walk now, right? And not enough. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and your gates. Means everywhere you got to frame God in your life. And talk to your children all the time. So there's this pastor that they interview about why we cannot retain Gen Z anymore in the church. That is American culture, a church culture. But of course, here in Malaysia, we're talking about reaching out because there's still so many from non-Christian family. So, but even those who are church, parents who are church, why are we losing the Gen Z? Because of this. We do not have faith conversations. God cannot be real unless you talk about them all the time. Unless God is involved in your life all the time. Not only on a Sunday, but all the time. So to you all future parents, mothers and fathers, you got to, whatever generation you come from, got to hold the Shema so closely to your heart. You got to talk about God all the time, which is a failed responsibility of parents in the last few generations. Because we are so sucked into the world out there. We are chasing dreams out there. Church is no more the central focus of family lives. Those days, family design all their yearly program around the church. Means they look at the church calendar. If there is important events in the church and Sunday services and prayer meetings, that will all be priorities. And then they design their yearly annual holiday and weekends and whatever after they have known the church focus. But it's the other way around now. People just design their own program and plan their yearly program. And if they have time, and if you have time, and if I have time, okay, I'll consider church camp. Okay, maybe I'll come for Friday prayer. Then we go against the word in Colossians. Because Colossians says that, chapter 1, right? That the church is the focus and the world is in the peripheral. Peripheral means di sekeliling, di pinggir. Right? But now it's the other way around. So the world needs to be peripheral to the church. But now the church has gone behind. The world take the center stage. And all Christians are guilty of that. And that's why we have to guard our lives, our family, so closely that the church is priority. Can I hear an amen? I do not care what you have. If church and God is not your priority, you do not expect your life will fall into places. Maybe you enjoy the blessing, inverted comma, for a while. But the day will come when you suddenly realize, like what King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless. And the end of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, he says, after you have heard all this, after you have gathered all the knowledge, after you have written all the books, this King Solomon's words, he says, the chief command, the final conclusion, is for us to fear God and obey His commandments. That means everything you do preceding that is elect. It's insignificant. It's obsolete. If you do not hold to the last verse, fear God and keep His commandment. Are you with me, church? I'm talking to you so that you will become godly, spiritual, not religious, spiritual parents in the coming future, which is not very long. Right? Before you know it, you are a papa, you're a mom. And then suddenly like, oh, what do I do with this life now? So this pastor say that there is not 100%, you know. There's 300% chance for kids to stay in church if faith conversation exists all the time. 300% chance. Is it so hard? It's not hard if you start from beginning or wherever you are left off, you know. If your parents have not been talking, then don't blame your parents. Now you heard this message. Now you heard God speaking in your spirit. Go back. If you are from a church, I mean, you are from a Christian home. If your parents have failed in this task, you assume that task. You can ask, Mom, so how's your day? Dad, how's your day? After they share, so what do you think God is saying to you? What do you think God is teaching us and family? What do you think God allowed this to happen? Maybe your parents may feel a bit awkward for a while. Suddenly my child is interrogating me about God. Do you know it's very hard for people who don't normally talk about God to suddenly be confronted with spiritual intimacy? If you read spiritual intimacy book, they will tell you that it's even worse than talking about sex. Because in our world today, people talk about sex like nothing. But when you bring God in, it's very intimate. We are dealing right inside there, your spirit. There are a lot of times we try to hide what's going on in my spirit. How are you doing? How are you doing spiritually? A lot of times, people will be caught off guard. It's like, I don't really know how to answer you. What do you mean, huh? Right? So make sure faith conversation exists. If not, create platform for it. They need leadership. Gen Z need to see, experience the authenticity of Christ through the church and the environment. Because our society is post-Christian, it's post-truth society. What is truth to these kids? Everywhere is deception. I don't know how to differentiate anymore. So they need leaders like you and me to guide them. What is truth? And what is half-truth? What is completely rubbish? Rubbish, very easy, because it stinks, right? It has a stench. It's the half-truth that's very deceiving. They need security. With the increased anxiety in youth and children due to this unsafe world that we are living now, there's this increasing fear in them. With everything come on so rapidly in our world, it's so fierce, so rapid. Now these kids are wondering, hello, what's going to happen next? Now blue whale. Next week, shark. White shark. Red bull. Like, what's going to happen? So we need to provide them with safe environment at home, in church, a place to grow, a place for them to be silly because they're at that stage. Just let them laugh, they laugh it out, do silly things, but within certain boundaries, and coach them and help them to think through thoughts within a healthy boundary. Don't say like that. It's not supposed to say this kind of thing. Help them. 10 to 15, they're very interested in sex and sexuality. And if they come to you, brother, even if it's a girl, go see Pastor Ed. Sexual talk need to be natural, but yes, with wisdom. If you feel that you shouldn't tackle, you should always refer to an older person, a leader, because you want to tread on the proper ground as well. But I'm talking about, like, I have a friend who posts up on Facebook. She just got freaked out because her children asked about sex. Suddenly, they're in this age. Suddenly, they are discovering. So, school doesn't teach it, right? I was told school teach sex at 15, form 3. A bit too late, leh. They already do it, lah. You know or not? Form 3, too late, it's 15. They've done it. And they will think that they know it all already. So they're too late. I remember when I was growing up as a young kid, about 13, 14, huh, about this age. I remember asking my mom a lot of sexuality questions. She's very awkward. Okay, I'm not gossiping about my mom, okay? If she's here, I would say the same thing. And I remember asking her, and she got very awkward, you know. So I asked about condoms. She's like, "Haya, ya look ina lang ang may munity la." Means you so small kid, don't ask so many things. And then she leave more question mark in my head, correct or not? Why can't I ask? Why can't I know? That's why you just poke their curiosity. Oh, by God's grace, God cover me. So I got to find my own discovery. I got to read books to find out. But when I was reading books, nothing wrong, because I was just wanting to know how this whole area and system works. I was in the age of wanting to know what's happening to my body. If I can't get it from my mom, my teachers say, wait until you reach form 3, right? Then you study system reproductive. Actually, my time form 2 lah, you know, form 3. A bit late. So I saw my friend's post. She says, "Help, I don't know what to do now." I'm like, just talk to them and answer them and call whatever parts with the name that it's supposed to be. Don't coin up a different name and give them different kind of ideas, and then they'll be so messed up here. Next is they will try to experiment themselves, because my mom, my dad is not giving me the right answer. So use the proper term and don't make it such a big deal. When I say a big deal, like, don't talk about it. You know, don't run around naked. Don't do this. Don't. Of course, you want to teach them dignity, but don't make it such a big deal, you know, like, you know, no. Just talk like it should be. So that they will be safe to express. So that they'll be safe to ask questions. Right? A lot of parents are stuck when the kids say, "What is sex? Do you have sex with dad? Do you have sex with mom?" You say, "No, no, no." How can you say no, right? Then if you say no, then they'll be like, "Then where do I come from?" We need to give them perspective. Besides that, in the workplace, now, when Gen Z, first batch of Gen Z has already entered the workforce, and there will be influx by 2020, and that means to say that their senior would be people like the Gen X and boomers, and maybe silent, but silent will be making way. But now, the Gen X, now you are trapped, because these are your kids, these are your kids' friends. Schoolmates suddenly enter into your workforce, same office. You got to look at them not as children. Hello, that kid there. They don't like to be called kid in the office. They are your colleague. Right? So for the oldies, you got to look at Gen Z as not little children. When they come to the workplace, they are your colleagues. And these are highly capable, intelligent colleagues. They are tech innates, remember? So they have a lot of knowledge, but they need guidance. Guidance to make mature judgment and decision. So Gen Z, Gen Y, you still need the oldies, because you can be very capable and highly, highly capable, especially in IT platform, but knowledge does not equate experience. Yep. I have talked to Y and Zach, and they think that because they own a degree, a master's, a PhD, when I walk into the office, I should be paid more than my colleague who has worked here 30 years. Because that person do not have a paper like me. You agree or not? Right at the face, I say, I'm sorry, I cannot agree. Because that guy worked for 20, 30 years. That guy is an expert with experience. You have the knowledge that's not tested. So you cannot walk in and demand that from your boss. You got to prove yourself that your knowledge is worthy. Your knowledge is applicable. Your knowledge is worth something. So, why is that? You got to be careful when you enter the workforce and don't start comparing. That person don't have a degree, no PhD, no diploma, you know, just coming on the job training. Now drawing salary so much more than me who have a PhD. Hello, hello, hello. They know their things are at the fingertip. Right? But you can't say, don't pay. So we have to know where we stand. We have to know that whether you like it or not, maturity comes with experience. Experience comes with time. That means to say that you need to age. And this is a wise man because he wants to age. I was in the gathering with my former classmates and everybody was like, "You're so scared. This year we are 46. I said, "Allah, don't fret, because haven't you read all the articles? Now new articles and books says 40s is the new sexy." I said, "Why are you fretting?" I said, "I wouldn't want to go back 20 years behind time, only today, dress like that. 20 years behind time, I don't want to be in my 18 or 22. Not because I reject the era. I enjoy myself. But now looking back, I've gained so much wisdom, knowledge, security, self-esteem, my identity in Christ than 20 years before that. I'm a more confident woman now than then. Why do I want to walk back 20 years before this?" I said, "No." So I told my friends, I wouldn't. Although, maybe we are prettier then, we are young, we have less wrinkles. But I feel more beautiful because beauty comes from the inside out. Yeah? Preach it. Once upon a time, we asked, what is a confident woman? And then my brother said, confident woman is like you. Confident woman is... No, what's a sexy woman? Sorry. What is a sexy woman? And then my brother said, quiet, confident, like you. So I'm sexy. So you see, age is very important. Enjoy every age, but don't fret growing old. Grow with grace. Cultural changes. This age, they're going through a lot of diversity, and they want social justice, they want transformation. Oh, why time always catches up so fast? Now, there is, if you want to know more, there's a new book, a Christian book, written by James Emery White, called Meet Generation Z. And he says that the challenges of Christianity reaching the Zexers is the doctrine of humanity. Because there is human cloning, there's transgender issues, there's stem cell research. So we need to address the doctrine of humanity to Gen Z. And we are going through this phase called the functional atheism. Not that they do not see the existence of God, but they ignore the existence of God. And then there's secularism that we are fighting, and there's a lost identity that we need to redeem for Gen Z. Right, so the last part, the most crucial part, will be the word for Gen Z. Please, would you call your Gen Z and ask them to listen to the podcast? Now, this word's for you, Gen Z. There's three R's. Number one, you need to realize. You need to realize, I'm going to look at you because you're the typical Zach, right? So, although there are some here. I'm going to tell you that you need to realize that God loves you. God loves you so madly. God is so passionate for you. He doesn't just love you, but someone say, God likes you. Some of us think that God loves us, but don't like us. Although you think that like is like a more diluted word to love, right? But a lot of youngsters can embrace, in fact, a lot of us can embrace God loves me, but not necessarily like me. Get it? There's a difference here. Yeah, God loves me. He came and died for me. But I don't think God likes me. Don't hang out with me. Don't agree with my behavior. You get where I'm coming from. Although like seems to be lighter word than love. But a lot of youngsters, a lot, unfortunately, not just youngsters, think that God doesn't like them. And He simply adores you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Look at Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read that again. See, all the preceding verses tell us that why God loves us so much and He will give His Son. And then 38 says that, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. So whether it's spiritual realm or whether it's physical realm we're talking about, there is no separation from God. Neither the present nor the future, that talks about time, is eternal. Nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, absolutely nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is how much God loves you, Gen Z. That's how much God loves us, all of us. And when I was preparing this, I was just reminded of the song by David Crowder, Oh, How He Loves Us. And you should go and read what was his inspiration of writing that song. That song is powerful. I sat down this morning just soaking myself and my tears just flow for no reason. I'm like, God, why am I crying? It's just that the love is just coming over me when I listen to that song. I just love that song. When you feel unloved or a bit crazy, you know, like, why am I feeling so crappy? I feel like I'm unloved. Go listen to that song. It's powerful anointing. Number two, relax. Relax, Gen Zers. Why? Because you're so pressured from small to be high achievers. Everything a head start. Everybody expect you to perform. Everybody expect you to be out there. If you're not top 10, you are less. Top 10, not enough. Some parents want you top 3, some no. You have to be top number 1. Yes, gone. That's why a lot of kids get into stress, depression, and suicidal cases have escalated in the last 10 years. Why are you not to be anxious as I was praying for this generation? Because Philippians 4 to 7. Let's read that. 4 to 7. I know I recite this verse a lot of times. This is my life verse. But I want to speak this word into Gen Z that please embrace and eat this portion of scripture because there's so much power in it. It says here, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Amen. We are asked to rejoice. Rejoice, always rejoice because God is near. If God is near, we should be rejoicing, right? If God is near, we should be happy. Or maybe not happy if you're not feeling so good. But you should be rejoicing. You should be full of the joy of the Lord. And what the enemy loves is to break that joy. Steal that joy. Kill that joy. Destroy that joy. So you become depressed and low. And then you get into a suicidal mode. And then death. That's what the enemy does to us. everyone included. So when you're beaten or attacked, that's when you know that you got to be more joyful than ever. You got to show it to the enemy. Hello, you're not going to break me. You're not going to break my spirit because I know my position in Christ. I'm a child of God. And you are not going to do anything to shake my faith because my faith is in my God. Because my God died for me. His blood covered me. So you are not going to threaten me, ridicule me, mock me. That's what Fallen movie is about. You're not going to let your emotion and mind be stirred by the enemy. You're going to stand unmovable. Whenever you feel like crying, whenever you feel like sighing, you sing. That's what I do. Happy, I sing. Not happy, I also sing. Just different kind of song. That's our weapon. Sing. Praise. That is our weapon. Because when you do that, you get louder than the voice of the enemy. And you're telling them, shut up, enemy. Because I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to your mockery. I'm not listening to your ridicule. I'm loved. I'm cherished. I'm protected. I'm defended. I'm provided. I'm a child of God. Are you with me? It is hard not to be anxious when you look at your world, right? And our eyes tell us it is impossible to see changes for good because things just get bad and deteriorate. However, we are commanded in this portion of the Bible that we are not to be anxious. And anxiety means that feeling of unrest, fretful, nervous, agitated, upset, and this knotted stomach, you know? That's anxious. Somebody say nervous, right? Because your nerve all get tangled. Nervy. Muscle all tense up. Sometimes some of you say, hey, why muscle tense up? When we get nervous, when we are fearful, when we are angry, your muscle automatically tense. But it says, in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Tell God. Talk to God. Have faith conversation. What do you want? What's your desire? What's your need? What kind of changes you want to see in your world? Learn to chill with God. Chill with God. Need not wait for full list of requests and we come to God in one sitting and then you feel like, I got no breath to pray, God. It's so long. Just talk to Him throughout the day. Tell Him as it comes. Tell Him as you watch the world go by. What irks you? What pains you? What cultural difference you want to see? Even in the shopping mall, we talk all the time. Because you know my daughters, especially one, right? She wants to see social justice and transformation. So we have faith conversation throughout the time. Every time we go to a mall, there'll be something that she picks up like, Mom, what do we do with this? You know, sometimes we just stop and pray because I don't know what to do. And even if it doesn't seem to change, you will experience His presence and peace. Even when things don't change. Because we know that God is in charge. Yep. And the peace of God which surpasses our understanding will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. So let Jesus be your God. Let Jesus be your peace. Last one, redeem. You are a high-powered communication and educational tool. The degree of IT advancement in your generation escalate like never before. It's so intensifying. That is your asset. You see, compared to Gen Y, who are tech-savvy, you are digital natives. Gen Z. You just know it. It's you. That's your asset. No generation understands the digital world like you do. Communication, let it be of God. Communicate the gospel, spread the positive encouragement, words, news, instead of watching the enemy employ their tactics over the IT world and destroy everything in their platform that is rightfully God's. And so what is your call? Your call is to redeem that platform. Together with the millennial, you got to create faith conversation. And social media is blasting with the enemy's ploy. What are you going to do? That is the call of the Gen Z together with the Gen Y. But Gen Z, you hold the key to the redemption of this platform. Amen. Amen. Can we stand? We're going to do ministry next week. Father, we thank you because your word is powerful. And even in this few portion of the scripture that we declare, Father, we want to decree, Lord, the realization of your love into the Gen Z that is represented in our church. Can I call the Gen Z out here? And we're just going to pray as they stand in proxy for the Gen Z of this church and this world. Come, 95 and up. 95. Suddenly you got lost identity already. Tak tahu siapa aku. Suddenly you why become very old, right? Let's stretch out our hands and just verbalize our prayer. So Father, we pray for anointing to come upon the Gen Zers. I ask you, God, they'll realize the power of your love like never before. They will just drink it in. And we pray that, Lord, they will just allow themselves to be flooded by your peace like never before, to relax and chill with you, to be still in your presence. And God, raise them to redeem the technological world. Raise them to redeem the platform, the destiny that you have marked out for the Gen Z. Lord, for all those who are not here today, God, we also pray that your spirit will be upon them. We bless them, Lord, as they stand to redeem their generation and beyond and be a bridge to the other generation. In Jesus' name, amen.